Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We recognize, Father, that we are on holy ground as we consider this prayer. And I pray even now, believing that you will be working and speaking and teaching us, that we might seek you more effectively, that we might pray with greater consistency. Speak to us from your word, Lord, as your Spirit applies and inspires and corrects. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the disciples came to Jesus and asked of Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. That always interests me. The disciples never asked, as far as we know, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to prophesy. Lord, teach us to cast out demons. Lord, teach us to worship. Lord, teach us to witness. Teach us to find our ministry. Teach us about our family. Never. But the one thing the disciples asked of Jesus directly was, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? I am convinced that it is because these disciples who asked that question after watching Jesus for several years were convinced that that was the secret of his ministry. The foundation of all he did, that was central to his personality, that is, they knew that Jesus knew how to pray. And from his prayer life came preaching and prophecy and casting out demons and worship. All of those things were the result of what they discerned was foundational. He prayed. He had certain spots that he went to frequently to pray. The Garden of Gethsemane. They saw him rise up a great while before the morning to pray. They were with him in every crisis, and as G. Campbell Morgan in his excellent book called The Crises of Christ points out, that before and after each major crisis in Jesus' life, there was prayer. Teach us to pray. Now, here's what really arrested me as I was studying this through recently. It struck me, I had never really made the connection before. But when they came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray in Luke chapter 11, he gave them the same prayer to pray that is found in Matthew chapter 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it would be more correctly called the disciples' prayer because it was given to us to pray. In other words, after watching Jesus and traveling with Jesus for 2 years and saying, Lord, teach us to pray, he took them right back to what he had spoken perhaps 2 years previously to the multitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And he gave them the same prayer, virtually word for word. He didn't say, well, that prayer that I taught in Matthew 6 was for the multitudes, but for you disciples, there's something heavier. Or that was at the beginning of my ministry, but now 2 years later, here is something more meaty. He took them back to what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he said, here's the answer. Don't you recall what I taught you 2 years ago? And he gave it to them once again. Verbatim. Word for word, virtually. Now, what does this say to me? It revolutionized my thinking recently. I had always been under the impression that the Lord's Prayer was simply an example or a model, that we could study it and learn from it how to pray, but that it was not to really be taken verbatim in our own prayer lives. Gang, I do believe that the Lord's Prayer is a model, an example, but I have come to believe that it is more than that. That it is actually sacramental. You say, isn't that the capital of California? No. Sacramento is the sacramental. The sacraments. What are the sacraments? Things like baptism, things like the Lord's table, things like marriage. Sacraments. Ex opere operato. In the Latin, which means coming from the outside and working its way in. When you take communion, you take that piece of bread and that cup, and although it's external, it is taken inside of you and becomes important to you, powerful in you. It's a sacrament. Baptism, although it's external, being dipped in the water, something internal happens when you're obedient to the Lord in that sacrament. You're empowered with the Spirit. And I have discovered personally, and I want to suggest this for your thinking, that the Lord's Prayer is sacramental or close to being. That is, by praying the Lord's Prayer from memory, word for word, verbatim, there is something wonderful and mystical and beautiful that happens. Wait, you say, John, you're sounding Catholic here. Didn't Jesus talk about meaningless repetitions? Yes, if you look at verse 7, in talking about prayer, he said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Jesus warned us against vain repetitions, meaningless repetitions, but wait. If you are saying the Lord's Prayer and your mind is a million miles away and your heart is not sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, it will profit you nothing. But if you say it meaningfully, concentrating, thinking, contemplating, meditating, if you say this prayer as the Lord gave it to his disciples in Matthew 11 and to the masses in Matthew 6, I have discovered it has a very powerful, potent effect upon me personally, and I believe it will on you as well. Here's why. The two things that strike me about this prayer, which the Lord gave to the masses and to his intimate disciples. First of all, it strikes me for its completeness. Man, every item is covered. It is wonderful because it covers the whole scope of our needs. It covers the whole scope of his worthiness. But not just in its completeness, but in its conciseness. 65 words. 15, 20, 30 seconds is all it takes to speak or to pray this prayer. Its conciseness. When you study the prayers of Jesus, it will amaze you how short they are. Even his great high priestly prayer in John 17, where we listen to Jesus pray, that great prayer before he went to the cross, went to Calvary, it didn't take that long. Not in time, anyway. Short, concise prayers. That's what the Lord is after. What does that do to me? Man, it frees me. Because I have a tendency to think no matter how long I pray, I'm not praying long enough. Do you too? If you pray for 5 minutes, you think, oh, well, what does that count? That's nothing. I'm a spiritual weakling. 5 minutes of prayer. Forget it. I just can't pray. 30 seconds? Oh, man. Why even talk to God? We have fallen into the fallacy of thinking that the strength of prayer is in direct correlation to the length of prayer. Even though Jesus went out of his way to say, don't think that you will be heard, verse 7, for your much speaking. This is the way to pray. And it's 65 words long. Man, that frees me up. Jesus' prayers were complete but concise. And he encourages us in such a way to be complete but to be concise. I think of in the Old Testament Moses, when his sister Miriam was struck with leprosy, he looked to the Lord and said, Lord, heal her. 4 words. And the Lord healed. Is that all Moses did? We also know he was so in love with God, he spent 40 days and 40 nights seeking the face of his Father there in the desert. I'm not discounting or diminishing or disqualifying those lengthy chunks of time that you seek the Lord. But yet, in our day-to-day prayer life, I think we need a readjustment in our thinking. Man, if I ask the Lord, teach me to pray, I would think he would give me a book 100 pages long. He didn't. He said, this is the way. In the past several days, as I have experimented in this, frequently saying the Lord's Prayer, just word for word, I have found a liberty, an empowering, a joy that is really special and refreshing to me, just praying the Lord's Prayer as a sacrament. I can pause in my car before I'm going to my next appointment, already being late, and I can just say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Out my door, into the meeting, and I sense, man, I've covered the bases. The Lord is with me. It's the way he taught us to pray. Try it. You'll like it. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Not meaninglessly, but meaningfully. I want us to look at several things. We'll just sort of contemplate a couple of points here before we go. Thoughts I want to call to your attention that you might really appreciate this prayer all the more and be free in your prayer lives this week praying this prayer. Our Father. Notice 6 things in these verses, if you would. First of all, the first component of this prayer concerns God's person. Verse 9. God's person. Secondly, the second component concerns God's purpose. Verse 10. God's person, verse 9. God's purpose, verse 10. Thirdly, God's provision, verse 11. And after God's provision, the fourth component of this concise prayer is God's pardon,
verse 12. Verse 13, God's protection. And then finally, in the last half of verse 13, the final component of this prayer concerns God's preeminence. First, concerning God's person. When Jesus taught about prayer, he must have shocked those that were listening to him when he said, "This is the way to pray, our Father." The word Father is Abba. It means Papa. Now, in the Old Testament, they never approached God in those terms, in that way. God was always being addressed as Elohim, the strong one, El Shaddai, the mighty one, Yahweh, the unspeakable word, which means I am that I am. It was so holy, his name, that they wouldn't even dare to utter it verbally. And now Jesus comes on and says, when you talk to God, El Shaddai, Elohim, Yahweh, call him Papa, Abba. Interesting, because several linguists have made a report or a study on this word Abba and said that it is the most common word spoken by an infant. That is, it's the first word spoken by an infant in any culture, in any society, A-B-B-A, more than any other word, is the first word that is spoken by babies. Abba. Abba. It means Papa. Now, why did Jesus suddenly say, when you pray, call him Daddy, Papa, Abba, Father? Did God suddenly change from the powerful, unspeakable, omnipotent, almighty God of the Old Testament to Papa in the New Testament? Did God change? No. God didn't change. We changed. We were adopted by the work of Jesus Christ into his family. You know what John 1 says, but as many as received Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. God didn't change. We did. We were adopted into his family. It would be very inappropriate if I stormed into the White House and if I saw the president said, "Hey, Pops, what's cooking? George, good to see ya." Although his name is George, and although he is a pop, I have no right to approach him in that way. I would say, "Mr. President, what a pleasure it is to meet you, sir." But if George Bush Jr. walks in the room, man, he can say, "Hey, Pops, hey, Dad." Why? Did George change? No. The relationship that I have with President Bush is different than what his children have with President Bush. And the relationship is what allows intimacy. And if you are truly a child of God, God is still the unspeakable one, the almighty one, the omnipotent one, but you have been adopted into his family. Hallelujah. That thrills me. And now I can say, as Jesus taught me to, Abba, Father. A father. You know, a father is very easy to please, but impossible to satisfy. What do you mean? When Benjamin Barrett, my one-year-old boy, starts taking his steps, "Oh, I'm pleased. All right, Benny. Yeah, buddy. Looking good." He falls down. "That's okay, son. Yeah. I am so pleased that Benjamin is walking, but am I satisfied?" No. "Oh, I'm pleased, but not satisfied. I want him to learn to walk better and to run and to catch a football. I've got plans for Ben. I am satisfied with him, I am pleased with him, but I am not yet satisfied, not until he is all that he can be." So too our Papa. He looks at us when we stumble around and fall down and dirty our diapers and mess up. And you know something? He's your papa. David said, oh, as a father has compassion on his children, so our Father has compassion upon us, knowing our frames and remembering that we are but dust. Your papa, he knows you're dusty. He knows you're stumbling, but you know what? He's pleased with you because you're his child. Not satisfied, not yet. You see, our God, our Father, our Abba, he is more soft-hearted than the most liberal that you can think of politically. He's generous, but he's also more hard-headed than the most conservative you can think of. He is not going to settle for anything less than you being what you could be and should be and what he knows you would be. Our Father. I see that combination in Jesus, that soft-heartedness, that hard-headedness. I see Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus compassionately. I see Jesus whipping in the temple demandingly. The same Jesus who wept with compassion whipped in consternation because he wants us to be all that we can. Notice secondly, in this same idea of God's person, he's not just my Father, but he is our Father. Gang, check this out. This really blesses me. Our Father. Whose Father? The Presbyterian's Father and the Pentecostal's Father. The Catholic's Father who know him and love him, as well as the community church. He's their Father as well. Christians, hand in hand, no matter what denomination or flavor or doctrine or philosophy they might embrace, hand in hand we pray corporately, our Father, and not just here, but throughout the ages. Guess what? I can't hit a baseball like Babe Ruth. I can't paint a picture like Michelangelo. I can't sing like Rick Vesney. But you know what? I can pray. I can pray like John Knox, Martin Luther, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham. I can pray with the best of them. What do you mean, John? I pray the same prayer they do. All of those men throughout the ages, from Augustine to Billy Graham and everybody in between, every man, every woman of God has understood that this is a powerful prayer. And you can pray the same prayer that they did or that they do. That puts you in good company. I stand hand in hand, not just with the Presbyterians and Pentecostals and Catholics and community believers, but I stand hand in hand with Augustine and Graham and Sunday and Moody and Finney. Oh man, I'm in good company. I can pray like the best of them because I've been given the Lord's Prayer. It is the perfect prayer because it came from the perfect prayer, Jesus Christ. Perfect. You can't get any better. You can pray this prayer daily, hourly, whatever you like. And you are in incredible company with the great saints of the ages and with believers of all other flavors and philosophies, those who believe in the Lord and address him as Father because of their relationship with the Son. You are in a great company. Our Father. And then, in considering his person, he adds this phrase, our Father which art in heaven. You see, not only is there a relatability, but there's still a reverence. As a father, I relate to him. He's my papa. But he's in heaven, therefore I reverence him. You know, in Ecclesiastes, It says this, mark it in your notes, look it up later, chapter 5. It says, be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter many things before God. For God is in heaven, and you are upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. I like that. Remember, don't be chatty. Don't be verbose. Don't think you have to speak with lofty terminologies or sanctuary tones. Man, you can just be real and let your words be few, but at the same time, remember He's in heaven. And remember that you're you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now in the Bible, of course, the name speaks of the nature. Please, if you don't yet have that down, you need to make a note of that and remember that. When we talk about glorying in His name, or there's power in His name, we're not talking about the word, the name, we're talking about the nature, the person. Hallowed be thy nature. What does the word hallowed mean? It's a word that has been lost in our language. You know why? Because it's been lost in our lives. The word hallowed means to make holy, separated, other, transcendent. Oh, Lord, hallowed, holy is your name. Everybody around me, everything that touches me, all that is inside of me has been tainted and eroded by sin. It's not whole, but God is holy. He is in heaven. He is hallowed. He is holy. Therefore, as a father, there's relatability, but because He is holy and in heaven, there is reverence and awe. You see, we as Christians need to learn that it is not only the lifting of hands and the shouting of praise, but it is also the bowing in silence, the standing in awe, because He is holy and in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy nature. Secondly, notice not only God's person, but God's purpose. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Gang, there's only two kinds of people in this amphitheater right now. Those that are in harmony with God's purpose by saying, thy will be done. And those that are living for themselves saying, my will be done. God is terrifyingly fair. If you say, my will be done, He will allow that to happen. If you say, I don't want God, He will allow you to be damned. If you say, I want my way, He will give you your way. That's really awesome to me, that He has placed His will in our hands in a very real sense. So I have a choice to make. Listen here, gang. You have a choice to make. We can either, as the psalmist says, be still and know that He is God. Or we can say, you be still and know that I am me. And here's my demands. And that mentality has come into the church. You be still, God, and know that I am me. And as a king's kid, I command you. And we demand that. And we try and manipulate the Lord. We try and place ourselves in the place of the Lord. And He becomes our servant. And you know what happens? Jesus taught us to pray that the purpose of prayer is to get in harmony with His plan, not to do our thing. Because our thing can be brutal. We don't see where it leads. Oh, Ruth Graham Bell, Billy Graham's wife, said this, I am so glad that God did not listen to my foolish demands in my younger years about who I was to marry. She said, I would have married the wrong guy 15 times. But even in her requesting to the Lord, she had wisdom when she ended her prayers in the Lord's Prayer, as she writes in her book. Thy
kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's not faith, you say. Listen to what Jesus prayed. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Speaking of the crucifixion, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's Jesus praying. What a joy it is to simply rest as I relate to the Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. I trust my Father. He knows what's best for me. God's purpose, his will, his kingship in my life. Thirdly, quickly, God's person, God's purpose, God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice again, it's not give me my bread, but give us. You'll never find a me kind of pronoun in this prayer. It's always our, us. You know what this means to me? We talk about intercession, praying for others. For me, it's so freeing when I no longer just pray for me, but everything that I pray for myself, I try to move it into the corporate pronoun. If I'm feeling tired, Lord, give us strength. My brothers and sisters who are feeling fatigued today, no doubt. If I'm sad, Lord, lift our spirits today. There's a wonderful constant intercession when a person captures this idea and prays, our Father, give us this day. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Instead of me, 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 man, it's us and we. So you see, in these 65 words, there is constant intercession because everything's being prayed plurally, corporately. Good stuff. Give us this day, not this month, not this year. Why does the Lord want us to pray day by day? Why can't we just sort of blanket it? Lord, give us this month our monthly needs. Give us this year our yearly bread. You know why? Because prayer in and of itself is your greatest need, more important than whatever you're praying for as your need. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If the Father gave things to us on a monthly basis, we wouldn't pray very frequently. Okay, Lord, thank you for January's needs. I'll see you February 1st. Thank you for 1989's needs. I'll check in with you in New Year's, and we'll talk about the next year. The Lord wants you and me to come before Him every day. Because He's on an ego trip? No. Because He has need of us? No. Because we have need of Him. He is our bread. I think it's rather foolish for people to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Bread speaks of the most basic, most foundational need of our lives. If we pray this prayer and never take communion, that is our bread. He is our bread. I think it's like praying, Lord, send light, and I keep my eyes closed. Lord, give us our bread as we don't go to His table. For this cause, Paul says, many are weak and sick and even dying unnecessarily, not giving worth to the Lord's table. He is our bread. And I believe that we answer this prayer when we participate in the Eucharist, communion, the mystery of the Lord's table, gang, don't diminish it. Oh, you fundamental Protestants, watch out. Don't let the pendulum swing too far saying, well, I don't believe that communion is really mystical or miraculous. It's not necessary. It's optional. If I'm there when it's being passed out, fine. No. It's foundational. It's essential. Check out the book of Acts. It was a key component of the early church. Jesus himself said, do this often in remembrance of me. Be refreshed in me. Give us this day our daily bread. Every day, you know what we need. And ultimately, it's you, Lord. It's you that we need. You are our bread. And Lord, I know that that can be experienced at your table. God's provision. Then, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God's pardon. Forgive us. C.S. Lewis, a brilliant thinker and a great author. If you haven't read his books, cruise over to the bookstore if you're a reader. Pick up some Lewis. You'll enjoy it immensely. He was a scholar there at Cambridge and Oxford in England. They were having a huge seminar there one day amongst several hundred people, and they had prominent theologians, Christian theologians, who were discussing this topic. What is unique in Christianity that is not found in any other religion? C.S. Lewis was caught in traffic. He was about an hour late for the meeting, and for the first hour, those scholars were talking and discussing, and they couldn't come up with anything that was absolutely unique to Christianity. Lewis walked in, they posed a question to him, and he said, that's simple, the forgiveness of sin. You might be visiting with us today and saying, why are these people sitting in the sun so long? Why do they sing songs? What's this thing about? Why are they interested in prayer at all? You know why? Because we've been forgiven of our sin. Our past is buried in the sea of God's forgiveness and forgetfulness. He does not remember my sin anymore. Forgive us our debts. He has done it. That makes Christianity absolutely unique. Now, as we forgive our debtors. Ooh. That's scary. But don't let it frighten you. Don't let it intimidate you. I want to share with you what I believe is the essence of this aspect of that prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Listen, in the expression of this prayer is the explosion of forgiveness. It is as you pray these words, if you're sincere, even though initially you don't feel it, even though you might be struggling with it, as you speak it, so be it. I might start the prayer having bitterness in my heart towards somebody who hurt me badly 6 years ago or 8 years ago or 6 minutes ago or last week. But as I pray, as I come to this part, forgive us our debts. Thank you, Father. As we forgive our debtors, even in expressing it, so I am experiencing it at that moment. It is not to intimidate you. It is to liberate you. Even as you express it, you experience it. This is a miraculous, mysterious, wonderful, powerful prayer. Even as you express it, you experience it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And suddenly the resentment, the bitterness, the ill will dissipates from me if I pray this prayer meaningfully. And God's protection, verse 13, fifthly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. The word temptation there does not mean a drawing into sin, but the idea there is testing. Even as Abraham was tempted, Genesis 22 tells us, with a knife in his hand and his son Isaac on the altar. The temptation was not to do evil. It was a testing. It's the same word. You're being tested. James 1:13 says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man with evil. God does not tempt you. So what is Jesus teaching us to pray here? Lead us not into testings, and deliver us from evil, the evil one, literally. Wait a minute. John, I thought that you've been teaching, I thought the Word declares that testings are good. Doesn't James declare, count it all joy when you fall into various testings and trials, knowing this, that the testing works our faith? Doesn't Peter say the testings purify us like gold being purified in a fire? Why would you then pray, lead us not into testings? I'll tell you why. Simple, humility. Which of us would stand in this amphitheater today and say, Lord, test me because I'm ready. Lord, send it my way. Allow it to come and watch me flex my spiritual muscles and go through it beautifully. Oh, foolish person that would say such a thing. It's in humility that we daily, constantly pray, lead us not into testings. But if God should take us through testings, then I can embrace them joyfully, because I have already prayed in humility, Lord, lead us not into testings. But if he sees fit that I am indeed able, for 1 Corinthians 10 says, he will not test you above what you are able. So if he sees fit for it, then I can embrace it joyfully, because I have already asked exemption. And if he overrides it, vetoes it, sends me through it, then I can say, okay, Lord, you see that I can take it, and I'll embrace it joyfully. That's the secret. But in humility, I must pray, lead me not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Satan is real. We need God's protection. George Adam Smith was climbing mountains in the Alps. This great writer, this great preacher was on a tour there of the Alps and loved to climb mountains. And on one particular high peak, he ran to the very precipice of that peak, and he was looking out over Switzerland. And suddenly a gale came up, a strong gust of wind, and almost blew him off. And his guide, who was several feet away, said, Mr. Smith, on your knees, sir. The only way you're safe up here is on your knees. And George Smith went down to his knees and was able to not fall off the pinnacle. And as he came down, he thought, how true, how true, how true. The only way you're safe is on your knees. Satan would love to blow you away. Do you know that? Don't make his day. Stay on your knees. It has been said truly that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Jesus taught us to pray that way. God protect us. Lead us not into trials and testings, and deliver us from the evil one. And finally, we come to the final component of this concise, complete prayer. God's preeminence. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So be it. It ends in an expression, should I say an explosion of praise. Thine is the kingship, literally, the kingdom, and the dunamis, the dynamite, the power, and the doxa, the glory, the heaviness, the weight. It's all yours. You are king. You are powerful. You are heavy. Glory. You see, my response, the only response that I can have when I consider the person of God, he's my Abba, my Papa. The purpose of God, his will, which is right, not my will, but thy will be done. His provision, daily bread he sends my way, ultimately, fully in the person of Jesus, who is the bread of heaven. His pardon. I am forgiven. And even as I pray this, I am experiencing a releasing of bitterness, even as I forgive others. Protection. Oh, thank you. I can turn to you and ask for your protection. And in light of all of these things, I have no other choice but to praise and adore and express His preeminence. Listen, gang, precious people. We live in a culture, in a generation that is bored, that is depressed, that is wasting time, that is unhappy. You know why? We are into ourselves. The best way for you to be bored is just get into yourself a little more. Your hobbies, your toys, your happiness. You'll be bored stiff. John, how do I experience ecstasy in life? You know what the word ecstasy means? Ecstasis in the Greek. Ek means out of. Stasis means yourself. Literally, the word ecstasis means you're standing outside of yourself. Standing outside of yourself. You're not seeking to live for yourself, to be good to yourself, but you're standing outside of yourself. Think of the ecstasy that comes when you see Will Clark hit a home run. Bottom of the ninth, clenching the National League pennant. No? Well, for you that are baseball fans, yes, because now you're not into yourself. How am I doing? How am I feeling? But you're outside of yourself. And for a moment, as brief as it might be, you experience something of ecstasy that is only a poor counterfeit, a poor illustration of the ultimate ecstasy when you stand outside of yourself in the place of worship. God does not need our worship. We need to worship. When you're at a place where you're saying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," with open heart and uplifted hands and expression, suddenly you're outside of yourself in ecstasy, fulfillment, for He is holy. In Revelation chapter 4, these four living creatures rest not day nor night, but as they're gathered around the throne of God, they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," and they fall on their face, and they lift up their eyes to Him again and say, "Holy, holy, holy," and fall on their face. This has been happening for centuries, millenniums, clear back as far as you can think and as far ahead as you can project. Is it because they're forced to do that, these living creatures? No, it's because they see God. And in seeing the Lord in His beauty, the power and the glory and the honor, they look up at Him and say, "Oh, you're holy. At last there is something, someone who has not been eroded, polluted, tainted, weird. You are holy." And they fall down and they say, "Oh, one more glimpse. Oh, holy, holy." And they fall down and they can't take their eyes off of Him who is holy. And we get a glimpse of that, a taste of that, when we come together corporately in worship or privately in praise. Holy. You're outside of yourself. It's ecstasy. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So be it. 65 profoundly simple and simply profound words. This has been a difficult message for me to share, because I want to teach on it for about 65 hours. But already, you see, even in taking as much time as I have, perhaps we are nullifying a bit of what's being said. It's so simple. You can meditate on this on your own for hours, days, months, years, the rest of your life. But listen, appropriate it right now. Use the Lord's Prayer as a sacrament. If you don't have it memorized, you must. You should. I hope you will. No longer feel in bondage, I'm not praying long enough. Jesus, Matthew 6 to the multitudes, Luke 11 to the disciples, years later said, keep it simple. It's powerful. It's simple. Be free in prayer. Allow this sacrament to be worked into your life, and you'll find a whole new dimension of the Lord's power and purpose and presence and pardon and provision and preeminence worked out of your life. In Jesus' name. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, Master Teacher that you are, our Elder Brother, our Example, our Redeemer, All-Wise One, All-Knowing One, Lord, thank you for sharing this truth with the masses, with your disciples, with us. I pray for the saints, the Christians of Applegate Fellowship, particularly today. Those who have been in bondage to prayer, condemned about prayer, feeling inadequate in prayer, that we might return to the simplicity, the profundity of this prayer that you gave to us. May it not just be meaningless words, Lord. May it not be a tape that we play over and over mindlessly, but may it be like sheet music that we play personally and interpret. Lord, make it real to us. Make it intimate. Make it vibrant. And with the instruments of our voice, may we play this song over and over again. Jesus, help us to appropriate this prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. And the power and the glory. Amen. Amen.
Shall we stand? Jesus told us, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you will find rest in your souls." That's not just an invitation for you that are not yet believers, but for every one of you who are Christians. We've made prayer something that's burdensome. And yet Jesus said, "My burden is easy, my load is light." The Pharisees tell you to pray longer, harder, more. On the street corners, fastings on Mondays and Thursdays, hey, the prayer that he gives to you is 65 words. He really frees us, gang. This walk with Jesus is not... Why is it that we think, man, we got to beat ourselves? We're like the Shiites that I mentioned earlier. Let's beat our heads and prove to God how sincere we are. Let's be like the prophets of Baal and thrash our bodies with knives hour by hour to get his attention. Elijah showed up on the scene, the man of God, and said, "Father, thou art God, send fire from heaven." Boom! Am I trivializing prayer? Is Jesus making prayer trite? No. He's saying, in essence, it's so simple. And may that motivate you to enjoy the Lord all the more often, but not out of compulsion, but responding to his goodness. And may many of you discover what I have, that the Lord's Prayer is not just a model, not just an example. It's a miracle. It's powerful. Use it often this week. Meaningfully. Avoid vain repetition. But as you meaningfully make that expression, watch what happens. May the Lord bless you, free you, refresh you, encourage you in your walk with him. In Jesus' name.